In the Episcopal Church, we like to talk about all the quirks that occur during our liturgical seasons. And during Advent, we spend a fair amount of time talking about the themes of waiting and preparation. The long-standing challenge of the Advent season, especially in modern America, is to keep track of exactly what we're waiting and preparing for. Traditionally, Advent is a season that we spend preparing for the Incarnation, that moment when Jesus Christ came into this world as a human child. Many of our quintessentially American ways of preparing for Christmas were adopted from English and German and Dutch Christmas traditions. Christmas trees, stockings, silver bells, maybe even a flickering replica of a snow-covered English village. These traditions, over time, have developed as companion traditions to the story of the Nativity. These traditions put our own cultural fingerprints on preparing for Christmas. Modern holiday consumerism certainly serves as an obstacle to preserving meaning in Christmas, but the element of our cultural preparation for Christmas that might be more challenging and might be more incompatible with our Christian faith is our attraction to holiday sentimentality. This is an interesting phenomenon because the Nativity story is a harrowing tale. A pregnant woman and her husband travel 100 miles on foot and by donkey to participate in a mandatory census that was being conducted by an occupying Roman government, all for the purpose of reassessing and raising the tax liabilities of the people of Judea and Samaria. The woman, when she arrives in Bethlehem from her long journey, has nowhere to stay or rest. She and her husband decide to hold up for the night in the stable, and the woman is forced to experience childbirth among farm animals. This is not a story that easily lends itself to sentimentality. In American culture, we seem to be vulnerable to this. We take a fraught, intense story like the Nativity, and then we focus on cute barnyard animals, angels, a newborn baby. And if we choose to travel this path, we can very easily go from a story of suffering and near tragedy to a feel-good, sentimental tale for the ages. Flannery O'Connor, the Southern Gothic novelist, wrote that sentimentality is a distortion, an early arrival at a mock state of innocence. A fake state of innocence, a sanitized retelling of the story. The Episcopal priest Fleming Rutledge wrote, "If this is true, that we've sanitized the Nativity story, then the function of sheep and shepherds and young mothers and our telling of the story is to convince us that things are not as really bad as they seem, that the human race and the created order really are quite attractive and innocent." Advent is not preparing us for sentimentality. Advent is not preparing us for a mock state of innocence in our community or in the world. So why is the birth of Jesus, a child born 2,000 years ago in a small, insignificant city like Bethlehem, relevant to our modern lives? How can Jesus' birth possibly speak to the fresh wounds that have been inflicted on humanity? The gospel reading this morning from St. Matthew brings us back to another period of waiting in the history of God's people, a proto-Advent of sorts. John the Baptist had been traveling throughout Judea and baptizing people in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. The story picks up on the banks of the River Jordan. Now, the Jordan was no insignificant place in the history of Israel. After escaping Egypt and crossing the Red Sea and then spending decades in the wilderness, the River Jordan was the last obstacle that separated God's people from the Promised Land. One last test, one more border to cross before life would be prosperous and fruitful and safe. Nearly 1,500 years later, God's people find themselves back on the banks of the Jordan, back at this threshold, at this liminal space that separates those living in exile from those who have returned home. In the account we heard from Matthew, the crowd gathered at the Jordan had been living under Roman occupation. There had been civil unrest, and war. The people were likely fearful and anxious about the future of their homeland. This was not the life of peace and prosperity that God's people had hoped for. Considering all of this, John the Baptist still found himself suspicious of this group. In John's estimation, the people were not showing forth the articles of faith that were worthy of repentance. They were not walking the walk, so to say. They were not following the Great Commandments. John seems to be accusing them of having adopted another type of religious sentimentality, not about Christmas, per se, but about being the sons and daughters of Abraham. John hoped that the crowd would be more invested wholeheartedly in preparing for the coming of the Messiah, the Lord. John doesn't tell them a sentimental story about sheep and shepherds in Bethlehem, but he ratchets up the intensity and he becomes divisive. John calls them a brood of vipers, not an image that we might expect to find behind one of the doors of our advent calendars. But John is challenging the crowd to consider something very important, that our faith is not only a family enterprise, that there's no inherited merit in the loving, moral actions of our ancestors. We too are called to live life according to the Great Commandments, to be God's manifestations of love in the present. John is suggesting that God calls us to keep the faith, to uphold justice and mercy, even when our own life circumstances are unsettled, undesirable, or even maybe unsafe. Or, for some of us, we might need to be reminded to keep the faith, to uphold justice and mercy, even when our lives seem to be working out just fine. This is a challenging exhortation, an exhortation that questions the very ways in which we satisfy our own spiritual and moral responsibilities in the world. Do we take solace in the historical actions of others? Do we find comfort in merely having the right ideological positions or in being on the right side of history? Moral and ethical ideas are extremely important, but they alone are not a substitute for our own tangible manifestations of God's love in this world. God did not come into the world just as an idea or a law or a prophetic word. God also came into this world as flesh, as a human being. The joining of word and flesh, the spiritual and the material, the divine and the human, reorients our attraction to the past, our attraction to the way things used to be, when God calls us to look forward. This convergence of word and flesh, of laws and gospel, intimately links together our faith and our faithful actions, belief and a way of life. The mandate of our faith is not only to preserve tradition and to speak prophetic words, we are also called to be physical manifestations of God's love in the world, to be actual loving flesh, engaged in the real lives of other people. This is what we are preparing for in Advent, the coming of the Messiah, the incarnation of Jesus, and the manifestation of God's love in the world. God's love did not come in the form of a great political power that changed the world through force, or through a great philosophical tradition that swept the world by changing heart and minds, or even through the adoration of cute farm animals. God's love came into the world in the form of a dislocated child, as an offering of grace and mercy to a world full of people who were suffering. John is reminding us that we are living sacraments of the incarnation, that we are the manifestation of God's love on earth. The quaint image of baby Jesus lying in the manger with sheep mulling around and shepherds keeping watch might just convince us that the world is a place full of peace and innocence, a place where love abounds. But we don't have to shift our eyes too far from the manger to be reminded that the world still needs to be healed and redeemed, that the world still needs God's love. That sense of serenity and peace that the birth of Jesus can engender isn't bad. We just can't lose those feelings and let those feelings turn into sentimentality. We can't sit here in Newtonville with 2,000 years of distance, and only look back. Advent calls us to bring those same feelings and experiences of love and peace and joy and look forward. Those holiday feelings, we're called to share them with other people, with our families and friends, with our neighbors, and even with strangers. This is what we're preparing for during Advent. We're preparing to embark on the mission of Christmas, the mission to bring the love of God from that manger in Bethlehem into the lives of people who are suffering, or lonely, or in need of forgiveness. So, as we prepare and wait for the incarnation, let's be mindful of those places where, or those people who, God might be calling us to bring love and peace and joy. Amen.